Good morning. We have everybody in. Still have a few seats scattered kind of down here, mostly in this section over here, so a couple back in that area. So if you're standing up, there are a few. Just kind of be rude and push your way over the people and get yourself seated. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and reach in your bulletin and pull out a sermon outline. Need each of those. We've got too much to do today to be boring, so grab both of those, get them in your hand, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get there in a minute, but let me introduce you to a concept that's going to be a theme that we're going to be looking at during the course of the year. Most of you probably are familiar with the concept of remix. Have you heard that term before? A couple of you? Remix? Normally we think of it in relationship to music, don't we? So we might start out with a famous song like the 1972 Bill Withers song, Lean On Me. Does this sound familiar to you? Let's listen.
When you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, I'll help you
That's the appropriate thing to do, remember? Well, you know, the age of the Bic lighter kind of got old, that convenience. And so in 2005, a more contemporary group, Rascal Flatts, with a little bit of country twang, remixed the song. And here's what it sounds like today.
When you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, well, I'll help you. Carry on, before you won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem.
See, some of you just figured it out. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do today. You know, Rascal Flatts using a little bit more hair products and a little bit more guitar, kind of remix a song to make an old song, which has a tremendous amount of meaning and value in our independent culture, to take an old song and make it accessible to a new generation. It feels different. It feels different. Well, we've seen remix in the area of movies. And some of the popular ones are the 1933 version of King Kong, which was all done by taking a still model and moving it piece by piece to make all of the film. You know, the monster in the film, piece by piece? Well, today, the recent King Kong film in 2005 was done using computer animation, computer generation to generate the new movie. One of my favorite old movies, 1958, The Fly. Do you guys remember that one? Help me! Help me! The Fly was remade in 1986, and the theme there was not, help me, but be afraid, be very afraid. We also see remix in the area of technology. On this table, I have some very important things that are necessary for life, like a calendar. Anybody remember when your mother used to actually write on one of these and keep up with all the days and the dates on there? A calculator? Looks something like this. You ever seen one of these? Calculator? Telephone? Oh, 35 millimeter camera? Computer radio? iPod, all remixed into the new BlackBerry Pearl. Everything on that table is done on this little gadget, taking kind of the old technology and remixing it into a new format to make it more accessible. Here's what Remix does. Remix takes the best of the old and combines it with the freshness of the new to come up with something that has new life and energy that's better than either would be without the other. And so if you'll look in the middle of your outline there, I put it in there for us to get a grip on this definition. And the definition of Remix that we're using is Remix infuses the tried and proven. It infuses the tried and proven with the new and innovative to create a fresh and powerful approach. It takes the tried and proven and it mixes it with the new and innovative to create a fresh and powerful approach. Now, every group of people and every generation tends to polarize around the topic of what do you do with the old and the new? What do you do with the fresh and what do you do with the proven? And how do those two things come together? What's interesting to me is I listen to the theological debate in the emerging church. There's a whole big discussion there about whether we should hang on to the historic truths of the faith or whether we should hang on to some of the forms of the faith because they don't seem to be relevant to the lives of people today. And yet I hear in real traditional circles that we just need to force everybody back into those old forms because that's where the power lies. And I would suggest that the whole debate is missing the point. And I really feel like that whole debate was what Jesus ran into in the Sermon on the Mount. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we see a discussion of this. Now think about what Jesus was experiencing. Jesus comes on the scene and he's giving this new message about the kingdom. John the Baptist, his forerunner, had come before him and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And so the traditional way of looking at things is that the kingdom of heaven is somehow combined in this keeping of the old rituals and the old ceremonies. And Jesus is coming on the scene, and it appears that he's speaking a new message. It appears that Jesus is a revolutionary, and revolutionaries tend to ignore the old, do away with the old, and bring something new. And certainly the message of Jesus could seem that way when you first read it. Jesus is saying things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus is saying these things, and people are going, "Wow, something new. That means he's against the old." Jesus answers that question here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let's look at it together. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then this startling statement, he says, "For I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoa, that's a strong message. What is Jesus telling us here? Well, the first principle I think Jesus is telling us is that Jesus came to bring a new thing from God by fulfilling the old. He came to bring a new thing from God by fulfilling the old. In fact, he starts out and says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. That's not why I came. I didn't come to do away with the old. What I came to do was to do a new thing by actually fulfilling the law." And what Jesus was saying is that what I'm going to do is not just catalog the rules like the scribes and Pharisees, not just teach the rules like the scribes and Pharisees, not just explain the rules like the scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to come and I'm going to fulfill them. I'm going to carry these out. In fact, just in the next few verses, he's going to go on and he's going to talk about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And Jesus says, you've heard the old guys teach, you shall not commit adultery. But you know what God really intended? So I say unto you, it's a heart issue. If a man looks on a woman with a desire to lust after her in his heart, he's already violated God's law. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, I haven't shown up simply to keep the rules or to toss the rules out. What I've done is I've shown up to fulfill them by embodying the kind of character of a person who's filled with the power and the presence of God. And that's what Jesus says. Now, he goes on to tell us the extent of this new thing. And the extent of this new thing is pretty significant. He says, in verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, that phrase he uses there, the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the yod. And the yod looks like an apostrophe. I mean, it literally is about that size in the Hebrew text. Now, the least stroke of a pen, what he's referring to is that little tail or the little tip that you would add to a letter. In Hebrew, the letters, the way they're written, there are a few letters that look almost identical to each other, but the tail or the little tip tells you that they're different from each other. And what he's saying is that every single thing in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets, that Jesus is going to fulfill every one of those, and no little tiny little letter or little tiny dash is going to disappear until they all get fulfilled. So I started looking at my Hebrew Old Testament, and as I looked at my Hebrew Old Testament, here's a page out of my Hebrew Old Testament. Let's see if we can kind of get a close-up on that. Let me see if I can get it in the light. Now, how about that? It's kind of hard to see from there, but you can see that each of these are words. These blocks are words, and they're made up with Hebrew letters. So I was sick this week, so I decided I'm going to spend some time, and I'm going to count all the letters in the Hebrew Old Testament. So I just sat down and started counting every letter in the Hebrew Old Testament. No, I didn't do that. It's called sarcasm. Didn't do that. There's a lot of them here. And what Jesus is saying is, within these words, the smallest letter or even the scribal stroke of a pen, every single thing will be fulfilled by him. That's why he came. Not one of them is going to disappear. Now, we know, just in looking at the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Jesus himself fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies when he came the first time. Jesus was serious about seeing the old fulfilled in himself. Now, the extent of that is every single stroke of the pen. The duration of that, Jesus says, the duration of that is until heaven and earth pass away. Look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. Now, when is the heaven that we know and the earth that we know, when will that disappear? In Revelation chapter 20, we read about when that's going to happen. Heaven and earth is going to disappear at the great white throne judgment when God himself sits on the throne and he brings all of humanity to that great white throne and everyone is judged. And the final judgment of time, Revelation, John says in the book of Revelation, at that time heaven and earth will flee from the judgment. They're going to disappear. And so Jesus Christ says, as long as time exists as we know it, he's going to fulfill every single thing in the old covenant, the Old Testament. Now, that's an amazing promise. Well, what application does that have to me? Well, interestingly enough, he turns immediately to us and challenges us with that same application. You notice the second principle here is that Jesus calls us to fulfill the old by embracing the new thing in him. The way he says in verse 19, he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of these least commandments. The Hebrew word, or the Greek word there for breaks, is the word which means to set free from or to release. In other words, what he's saying is anybody who gives themselves the freedom to release themselves from fulfilling one of the least of the commandments. In other words, whenever I say to myself, whenever you say to yourself, you know what? I know that that's the will of God. That's what he commanded us to do. And you know what? I think I'm exempt. Or at least, you know, in my circumstances, because of the times in which I live, or because of the people in my life, or because of my personality or my wiring or whatever, I say, I don't have to do that. I've broken the commandment. I've exempted myself. And then if I teach someone else to do that, which I can actively teach, like communicating, I can say to one of my friends, hey, you know, you don't have to do that. That's old stuff, old law, old command. Don't worry about that. Or by example, I teach it. I'm called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you guys, but man, this week was very convicting to me. Because as a father, I asked myself the question, what are the things of God that I've given myself a pass on? And when my kids are watching me, they're learning to give themselves a pass on it too. Hey, well, if the old man doesn't do that, why should I have to do that? If the old man gives himself a pass, Why would I not give myself a pass? So not fulfilling it and teaching others is called least in the kingdom of heaven. Fulfilling it and teaching others is called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he says every single part, all of the righteous laws of God. And then he says something that's incredibly scary. In verse 20, he says, for I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's an impossible standard. That's an impossible standard. The scribes and the Pharisees dedicated their life to keeping everything in the law to the best of their ability. You know, they memorized this thing. That was part of the training for a Pharisee, was to memorize everything in there. Now, he doesn't just say to try to live up to their standard. He says, unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, unless you go way beyond that, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that is a scary thought to me. So what's the answer? Are we all just doomed and damned? What's the answer? Well, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And that's what Jesus did. In every aspect of the old, he fulfilled it. He accomplished it. He lived it out. He embraced the will of the Father. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins, took all of the punishment for our sins, and then he offers us his righteousness as a free gift. In fact, in Romans, Paul says it this way. In Romans chapter 3, let me put it up here, verses 21 and 22, he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, this righteousness, apart from the law, it's now been made known to us. It was testified to by those, but it's better than that. And he goes on to say, this righteousness from God comes through faith in who? In Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And so if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then he gives me his righteousness as a free gift, and his righteousness as a free gift surpasses anything that I could come up with, anything the scribes and Pharisees could do, anything the teachers of the law could do. I've got the righteousness to come into the kingdom of God. And so I have a gracious Savior who gives me salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop right there. We could say, what more could anybody want? Salvation? An opportunity to know God, to go to heaven, to experience eternal life? But God wants us to experience more than that. He wants us to feel and sense and live out his righteousness right now in our lives. And the way that we do that is not by setting up a bunch of rules, not by keeping the law, because we can't do that, but by being connected to Jesus Christ. Now, how do you stay connected to Jesus Christ in a practical way? Well, that's what I want to challenge us on this morning. If you look at chapter 6, he talks about the disciplines of the faith. He talks about giving alms to the poor. He talks about prayer. And then in chapter 6, verse 16, he says these words. Look at it together. Chapter 6, verse 16, he says, when you... Let's say it together. When you fast. I don't like that. When you fast. He doesn't say when you fast food. He says when you fast. Historically, fasting has been one of those old things that has proven to be a great way to connect us to God. Because when we don't eat food for a meal or 2 days, we begin to realize how desperate we are for God. As I began to think about the discipline of fasting and how important it is to connect us in that relationship with Jesus, so we experience his righteousness because of our close connection, one of the things that really began to hit me was, is it food, the primary issue in our world, or is there something else in our life today that tends to keep us from connecting with Jesus? As I began to wrestle with that, I began to think in terms of the whole issue of our lifestyle. Most of us are running at a breakneck pace. My kids spend more time studying per day than what I spent studying per semester in high school. Don't tell them that. Everybody is running so fast that we have a difficult time connecting. And so what if we decided to spend a period of time fasting from some of the things in our life that keep us too busy to be with God? What would that look like? Which brought us to the concept of a lifestyle fast, taking the old, the discipline of fasting, proven, tried and true, combining it with the new, the fresh approach to dealing with the fast pace of our lifestyle to produce a powerful connection with God and with our families. And so here's our definition of a lifestyle fast. A lifestyle fast is setting aside a period of time to fast from specific things in my life that distract me from connecting with God and with my family. My challenge to us is that we would begin a 28-day lifestyle fast where we would identify things in our life that keep us from connecting with God, that keep us from connecting with our families, and we would just set that aside, spend the time connecting with God and with one another, and see what happens. When we seek God and his righteousness, God does amazing things. And so if you'll take your outline here and open it up to the inside, kind of laid out the details of what this would look like. So grab your outline, open it up to the inside, got the details of what this would look like. On the section that says lifestyle fast, what is it? There's a description of traditional fasting and then lifestyle fasting. And down below, it gives you a list of examples of things that you might set aside during the 28-day fast. And here's some examples. Give up a repetitive attitude that consumes emotional energy. For example, fear, anger, critical spirit. A lot of us waste a lot of our good life, a lot of our good energy on these kinds of things. Second, could be abstain from TV, video, watching sports, or the internet. Third, go to bed 1 hour earlier and get up an hour earlier to spend time with God. Fourth, give up an addiction and join a support group. Fifth, give up a sinful pattern, gossip, lustful thoughts and actions, pride, whatever that might be. The next one, turn off the radio or iTunes in the car or during the day to listen to God and others. The next one is give up reading novels or the newspaper or magazines, etc., shopping. The final one, maybe give up eating a meal a day or eating a day a week or actually incorporating some of the fast in there yourself. So the idea is, what are some things that are currently part of my lifestyle that for a specific period of time I could set it aside for the purpose of connecting more deeply with God and with my family? Now, if you'll turn to the back page, here are the goals of what we'd like to see accomplished if you committed to this. Number one is that you would spend time with God daily, that every day you and God would have a conversation, preferably with a Bible open, and you'd do that for 28 days, seeking Him as your priority. Number two, spend daily time with each member of our immediate family. Now, that's informal. What we're saying is that every day, everybody in the family would spend a little bit of time talking to everybody. Okay? So, just look your dad in the eye and say, "Hey, Dad, how's it happening today?" You know, look your wife in the eye. You say, "Well, I'm single." You know, you have a family. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. And hopefully you're making some connections with some people in that family. You may commit for 28 days to say, "I've got two or three buddies. And every day we'll talk just to stay connected so I'm not isolated. So I have someone that I'm talking to every day." Number three, weekly time in meaningful corporate worship. Every week, I'm going to participate in corporate worship. And then number four, spend weekly time in family devotions. You say, "What are family devotions?" What that means is you get the family, sit down together, open a Bible, spend some time talking about the Bible, talking about life, praying together. Now, some of you would say, "Well, I don't know that anybody in my family would be interested in that." And that's part of the reason why Chris wanted us to make sure we had all the students involved in the service, because one of the big challenges, I'll let you guys know, one of the big challenges Mom and Dad have is they perceive at times that you guys are not interested in spending time with them doing this kind of thing. And what I try to tell them is what you guys are not interested in and is spending time with Mom and Dad, when the first question is, "Did you get your homework done today?" Second question is, "Have you done your chores?" The third question, well, it's not really a question, it's a statement. "I didn't get you that phone to IM all the time. Listen to me. Talk to me." But to sit down together, to open the Bible, to talk about faith and God and our lives is a critical component of growing together as a family. And we're going to produce some resources every week that you can use, both in your daily devotional and in your family devotional. And we're challenging you every week to do this. Now, during the 4 weeks, you only have to do it for 4 weeks, see what happens. A great experiment. Notice the asterisk at the bottom. If you're already doing these things, please consider taking it to a new level. Say, "Well, I'm already having a quiet time every day." Great. Consider putting it on steroids. For that period of time, take it to a new level. I'm already having a weekly family time. Consider taking it to a new level. I'm already involved in worship. Consider taking that to a new level. What would it be that you could do for 4 weeks that would take you to a new level? So when do we start? Okay, you'll notice that Sunday, January 27th, which is today, through Sunday, February 10th, which is 2 weeks, really, all we want you to do is begin to pray and ask God, "God, what is it that you would want me to fast from during the 4 weeks?" So for the next 2 weeks, you're just asking God and listen to what He says. He may tell you to do something totally different than what you're thinking about. So you're just talking to God. And then you're talking to one another. Within your family, you're having the conversation. You just won't imagine the value of the priorities that will get discussed. What's important, the deepening of relationships will take place as you're praying and you're talking to one another. And then, starting on February 10th through Sunday, March 9th, that's 4 weeks, that's 28 days, we will fast. And during that fast, we'll be spending time in the Word, in prayer, with one another, in worship, in connecting at a deeper level. And I believe this kind of remix is going to take you to a new level spiritually as you embrace what God is challenging you on over the course of this time. What we're going to be doing during that time in worship is we're going to be taking a look at the old truth of who our God is, or who is our God. We're going to be actually looking at the Trinity, and we're going to look at the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and what it is that is going on in their relationship as we get to know our God. But we're going to be remixing that by asking the question, how do the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit teach us about our relationships with one another? And what can we learn from the Trinity that will help us today in our relationships? Because I believe that God has revealed himself in the Trinity so that we would know how to relate to each other. We'll be looking at that. In fact, next week, we're actually going to start by looking at our God among the gods. And so we're going to compare our God, the God of the Bible, to Allah, to Buddha, to the gods that people are creating today, to begin to understand the old truth of who is our God, and then how does he touch our lives in the contemporary moments of today. Now, we don't like to ask you guys to try something that we haven't tried first. And so in the fall, I challenged all of our staff and all their families to make a commitment to do a lifestyle fast together. And then everybody reported back in on their experience, and I want you to see one of those families as the Tarbits share their experience in their lifestyle fast. Let's watch together.
Hi, I'm Deidre. This is my husband Mark, Sarah, and Emily. When Pastor Tim asked us to do the lifestyle fast, I thought, well, sure, we'll do this. I'll be on board. I wasn't for sure what my family would think, but I went home that night, presented it at dinner, and everybody had lots of questions, but they said they would go back and pray about it and let me know. So we all prayed, and I prayed, and I have to admit I didn't get an answer right at first, but I continued to pray, and over the week, I felt like God was telling me something that was rather odd. I had been reading a book called Scream-Free Parenting, and the book just doesn't talk about not screaming at your kids, but it talks about all your emotions and not reacting emotionally when something happens that, you know, we don't like. So that's what I decided I would fast from, is all those emotions and how not to react in a non-positive way to those emotions. So that's what I fasted from.
I fasted from complaining about my whole school situation because I had just transferred schools and it was really hard for me just to get started and make new friends, and just the whole thing was kind of hard, and I complained about it a lot. So I just fasted from completely complaining about it. It was hard at first, but then it got a lot easier, and it really made a big difference.
After praying a while, I think that God told me that I needed to fast arguing with my parents, especially my mom. And after I did, it helped our family a lot. We had more quality time and more fun together. That was time that I was arguing with them, and it wasn't as good.
I ended up fasting passivity as it related to my health and just health in general. One of the things that I did fast, which was giving up, was like late night snacks and just eating unhealthy, you know, after dinner, those little snacks that I always had. But also ate better during the day. And one of the things that I was fasting was being tired, too tired. We're all busy and, you know, life is crazy. And you just kind of come home at the end of the day and want to crash because you have no energy. And certainly exercise being in better shape does that. So one of the things that I ended up adding as part of this fast was getting involved in a taekwondo class that was brutally painful initially, but over time it's kind of built up stamina, cardio, just all kinds of things, and it's been really good for the energy level that I have when I come home at the end of the day, even after the class. You know, it's certainly a good thing. And like I say, I felt like God had been telling me that this is something I needed to do for a long time, and I just hadn't done it. It's we all come up with reasons why not to. But I feel like I was obedient in doing this, and it certainly put me in a place where, I know I've got this my relationship right with God, and that is obviously good in my entire spiritual walk.
As you can tell, it was a great time for our family. I had no idea what they were going to fast, but what they fasted helped me in my fast as well. You know, it was a great time, and it just reminded me how God's faithfulness is always evident. If you will just take time as individuals and as a family to sit down and ask God to work in your family, He will do that. He's always faithful, and I hope, as young as they are, that they will remember and make this a marker in their lives that God is always faithful, always faithful.
Isn't that good? So, if you don't believe that Jesus works when you ask Him, that's a great example, because Deidre's praying and she's saying, okay, Jesus, tell me what I need to deal with. And He says to her, you need to deal with your emotions, particularly when you're dealing with your girls. And Emily's praying and saying, Jesus, tell me what you want me to deal with. And Jesus is saying to Emily, hey, you need to quit arguing with your mom. And so Jesus is speaking to two individuals as they pray, which creates that unbelievable sense that God is at work in the lives of the people that He loves who are willing to seek Him. That's one of the truths that's repeated over and over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And we want to commit the next 6 weeks, two of them in praying and four of them in fasting, to truly seek our God and to connect with Him and to connect with our family and watch Him work in powerful ways. So today officially begins our time of prayer, asking God, God, what in my life should I set aside? Show me. What in my life should I set aside? And I want us to start this morning. So let's bow our heads together and just take a moment just before God to begin to ask the question, God, what is it in my lifestyle that you want me to let go of, to give up in order to connect with you and to connect with my family? God, lead me. I'm seeking you. Speak to me. I want to hear because I want to know you. I want to be connected to you and to my family in new and special ways. Let's just spend some time seeking Him together.